Phenomenal job. Take your Bibles. Remain standing with me. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 9. Begin reading in verse number 35 this morning. I'll read verse number 35 and you'll join me on verse number 36. We'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, verse number 38. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says in verse number 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labor into his harvest." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, it would be a waste of time for us to be gathered here this morning and not have your Holy Spirit's power. If you're not going to be here, if you're not going to help me, I'm just going to pray and we'll all go home. It would be pointless. But Lord, we're here because we believe, Lord, not only that is this life the most important life that you've called us to live, but we're here because we want to learn something from you this morning. By faith, Holy Spirit, this morning we'll yield ourselves to you, asking that the word of God be magnified in our hearts this morning as it's preached. We'll yield ourselves to you as we hear the word of God being taught. We love you and we thank you for all that you do for us, and we'll give you the glory for everything that takes place this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. I know who's here this morning. You know, I mean, I don't know all of you as much as I would like to, and you're probably thankful you don't know me as well as I'd like you to know me. But I mean, I know what group of people are here, and I know. And I see your heart, I see your love, or you wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be a part of this ministry. So I really hesitated, and honestly, I tried several times to not preach this message. I just couldn't get away from it. This morning, I really just kind of want you to put yourself in a bubble, and I just want you to take a good long look between you and the Lord and allow the truth to minister your heart this morning. The title of this morning's message is simply this: The Compassionate Prayer of a Christian. The Compassionate Prayer of a Christian. I believe the Word of God. Amen. I believe every truth in the Word of God. Amen. And I firmly believe that the truths that are in the Word of God are not just there to be learned, but they're there to be lived.
Yes, sir.
And I truly believe that the promises that God has given us in His Word, they're not just good for other people, they're good for me. It's not good for another generation. It's good for my generation.
Amen.
And I'm a little concerned. I'm a little disappointed, to be honest with you. And I'm curious. And I know the answer, but I'm curious as to why many churches and many Christians are ineffective in their life as a Christian. I'm wondering why we've lost our zeal. I mean, I watched a football game yesterday. And I understood why the team that I was rooting for gave up hope. Their end goal was to win a ball game. But what we're in is more important than points on a board.
Yes, sir.
It's more important than accolades. It's more important than my accomplishments in life. What I'm a part of is much bigger than me. It's much bigger than this church. Why am I not making a bigger difference? Why is my life not yielding what the promises of God's Word tell me it can be yielded? We find prior to Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. I want you to think about what's taking place here in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, we find Jesus, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus is up on the mountain. He's teaching the disciples and a lot of his followers about the Christian life. He's teaching them a lot of method. He's teaching them a lot of doctrine. He's teaching them about the Christian life. But what I love is in Matthew chapter number 8, Jesus goes from being the teacher by word to being the teacher by example. We find Jesus going directly from teaching the Sermon on the Mount to living it in front of his disciples and in front of all who would see him. Jesus wanted to not just fill their head with knowledge, but he, by example, wanted to show them how to live and love those that he came to seek and to save. He wanted them to live what he was teaching. I want you to listen to a list, if you will, but it's not just an arbitrary list of random names. In fact, we hear them so many times. These are people's lives that Jesus, our Savior, chose to personally make a difference in. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, we find him healing a leper. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, we find the centurion's servant is healed. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through verse number 15, we find Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And I'm not sure if that's a miracle or if that's just a mistake. But nonetheless, we find Peter's mother-in-law is healed. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through verses 27, the disciples are taught a lesson of faith during the storm. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, the maniac of Gadara was healed. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, the man sick of palsy was brought to Jesus. We've heard these stories. We've grown up in Sunday school. But this was your life. How big of a difference if that was you? Do you remember when Jesus touched your life? Do you remember how big of a deal it was? You know, Jesus was God. He could have chosen any method, but he chose to come down here robed in flesh and to live the life that he wanted us to live. And he stopped along the way and helped individuals. He touched lives. Matthew calls his family and his friends after being called to follow Christ. He throws a party and brings Jesus to meet many of his family and his friends, those people he worked with. He wanted everybody to know this Jesus in Matthew 9, 9 through 13. In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 18 through 19, Jesus sets off to heal the ruler's daughter. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, a lady who had been dealing with a blood disease for 12 years is healed. In Matthew chapter number 22 through 26, we find two blind men are healed by Jesus. Jesus leaves the healing of the two blind men, and a man possessed with the devil is healed. Matthew 9, 32 through 34. We need to pause and recognize that Jesus' life as a Christian was not just words. It was action. Although he healed and helped many with his mouth, he touched far more. And they listened to what he said because he was willing to touch them. We need to recognize that Jesus immediately begins to not just teach his burden to those who follow him, but he begins to live, allowing his burden to drive him to action. It is one thing to recognize that there's a need and to have an emotional stirring for somebody, but it's a whole other thing to live your life giving it to help someone else's burden be turned into a blessing. We all walk through life. We're not ignorant. We're not blind. We're not unintelligent. We see the needs of a lost and dying world. We see the need of a government who has forsaken the foundation upon which this nation was built. We've seen the public school education turn its back on God. We know the needs. We sit at home in our parlor chairs, burdened and emotionally disgruntled about life. But do we get up from our chairs and go to the streets and do anything about it? We come to church. We hear the burden. We see a pastor whose heart is broken for God and broken for people. We talk about the difficulties of life and all that's wrong out there, but what are you doing to be a part of the solution? Jesus could have sat back and talked about it, and done nothing and said his disciples, you go do what I'm telling you to do. But Jesus says, I'm going to lead by example and you're going to follow and do what I am leading in my example. We need to recognize that Jesus did not just teach it, he lived it. What was it that made Jesus so zealous and so passionate in his ministry? It's the same thing that would allow you to be more passionate. If you knew that today was it, what would you spend today doing? How much TV would you be watching? How much time surfing the internet and reading the news would we be doing? I wonder how many of us would think of a loved one that needs Jesus. I wonder how many of us would think of a neighbor that we thought about giving the gospel to, but we never have. I wonder what we would spend our life doing. You see, Jesus did not have a big TV, a fancy slideshow, or a Twitter account to broadcast his message around the world. He didn't have a YouTube channel or a Facebook live post to propagate his burden to the world. Jesus didn't even have 50 years to where he could take today off and start up tomorrow. He didn't have a 50-year lifespan in which he could try to teach and reach people. Jesus understood that every second of his life on earth was precious because he didn't have a long time. What's the book of James say? What is your life is but a vapor? Here and then gone. I believe I'm correct in this. The Jewish tradition, the Jewish culture, they teach their young children that when you die, if there is not one person that can say you made a difference you did not make a difference in their life, that your life was a waste. Jesus was so driven and so burdened because he knew. Now, we know he had 3.5-ish years. But I don't know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But we obviously know he had an idea that he didn't have a long time. You don't have a long time. Your life here on earth is short. Think about how many hundreds of people have you come in contact with this week? Just a brief second. That's the only second you had to touch that life. Did you touch them? Or are we just focused on getting our duties accomplished? Today, many are trying to find an easier way of getting God's work done instead of doing it God's way. We find that Jesus' ministry was so effective and so powerful because it was driven by a burden that was lived and not just a burden that was carried. We carry the burden of the lost on our shoulders every day. We carry the burden of a broken country every day on our backs. But do we allow that burden that we carry drive us to action? Or do we walk around hanging our head saying, well, I wonder when this is going to get fixed, and not ever try to set off to do something for God with our lives? Jesus did not just have a burden to see the lost saved, but he also had a burden to see the saved burden for the lost. Jesus did not just live his life burdened for the lost. He, when he got done winning somebody to his Father, he turned around and taught somebody else, now you go down and do likewise. Because he knew when he was gone, who was going to fill the void. Jesus had a burden for the saved to have a burden for the lost. Jesus had and wanted us to have a burden that would motivate a Christian to act and to live like he had a desire for them to live. Matthew chapter 9, we come to the end of the story where Jesus has done many miracles and has touched many lives. You would think that after that laundry list of things that Jesus has accomplished with his life, that Jesus would sit back in his easy chair and just go, ah, it was a good day. But you find the exact opposite. When you get to verse number 36, Jesus gets done healing many. What does he see? What does he do in verse number 36? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted. He didn't look at all that he did. He looked at all that he had yet to do. He didn't look at the past histories of revival of the church. He looked at what is left to be done. He wasn't just satisfied with a momentary use from his father. He wanted a lifetime of satisfaction, of serving God and getting to heaven and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus wanted his disciples to turn from the great miracles that they had seen. We come to church. We hear a pastor preach a message and our hearts are stirred and we think, "Wow, I could never do that." We see people being saved, people being baptized, lives being changed. We hear of a great work being done and we think, "Wow, that's a great miracle." And we just let it pass by. How many great miracles can God work through you though? He wanted his disciples to not just look at what he could do, but what they could do through him. He wanted them to turn from those great miracles that he had seen them perform. And he wanted them with faith and zeal to set off to accomplish the same great work. Did he not say, many greater works than these ye shall do? He wanted you to surpass his ministry here on earth. He looks to them and he says in verse number 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but what's the problem? Laborers are few." It's not that there isn't a work to do. It's that the harvest is going to rot in the fields.
That's right.
Because we're rotten and our lazy boys not doing anything for God.
Amen.
Jesus was speaking to his closest followers, the best Christians of the day. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Pray for more miracles." He said, "Pray for more laborers of which I can work a miracle through." Verse number 38, the first two words, it was almost the title of my message this morning, "Pray ye." The title of the message is "The Compassionate Prayer of a Christian." What does he tell them to pray for as they worked? Verse number 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Through this story, Jesus wants you and I to see the need. Not of more miracles, but of more laborers. Not to have more laborers in the church, but to have more laborers in the field.
Amen.
This just happens to be my job. Okay, I get a paycheck from Grace Baptist Church. But my job goes beyond the four walls of this church. I am not successful if I do my job here and that's it. I'm to work in the field. I'm just a professional harvester. That happens to be my title. And if I stay here, nothing happens. Why is the church ineffective? Because we live 6 days a week like Sunday doesn't matter. Then we come to church on Sunday and we're happy we were here and we leave and we don't take Sunday with us. We got to take what's, the gospel's got to leave the four walls of the church somehow. We've got to take the love of God. We've got to take the power of God. We've got to take the compassion of a Christian, leave from here, drop our facade of fake Christianity, and get down and wash the feet of those that Jesus loved.
Amen.
The disciples and Jesus were asked, "Well, why does your master spend time with them?" He said, "I'm not called to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is just a facade. I take a church full of folks that come in a pair of blue jeans, a burnout overall shirt, and spend all week loving on people. Then I will a church full of folks that dressed up fancy, don't give a one rat's rear end about telling somebody about Jesus Christ. We've gotten our traditionalisms. We've got our fancy things. We've got our lifestyle that makes us feel good about being a Christian. But have you done something for God today? Jesus wanted us and knew that if we had more laborers in the field, that it would provide an avenue in which more miracles could be performed. We should be living our lives as a witness for Christ. What is a witness in a courtroom? A witness tells something they've seen.
Right.
When's the last time you've told somebody what you've seen in your own life? This goes beyond salvation. This goes to that cashier, that lady that's having a rough day. And you tell her about the love of Jesus. You tell her about the hope that's found on the eternal Word of God. You tell her about something you've got in the Word of God. You want to know why we don't talk about it? It's because we don't think about it, because we don't care about it. We need to talk about it here. It's easy to talk about it here. But when you leave from here, is it on your mind? When's the last time you left somewhere and went, oh man, I did not give that person an invitation. I didn't even talk about my church. I didn't even mention Jesus to them. He knew that if we had more laborers, that there would be more miracles that could be performed. We are to be living our life as a witness, looking for a broken life to touch and for an empty heart to fill with the love of God. We were happy to accept the love of God in our own lives. Can you honestly say as a Christian you're satisfied walking in the world of emptiness and broken hearts and never sharing the solution? Far worse than a doctor not sharing a cure for a major disease is a child of God walking around with the solution to life's problems tucked underneath their arms, in their minds, and never sharing it with those who are in need. You blame the doctors, we blame the government, we blame everybody, but let's forget about them. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I've got something far more important to share than they do. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We quote it, we know it, we say it, but we don't live it. We walk around ashamed that we're a Christian. They're not afraid to propagate the wickedness of the world. Why can I not be bold and stand firm on the truth that will change their life and bring what they're looking for into their life? Sadly, we find in our churches and in the lives of many Christians that the focus have shifted from help in the church because we're reaching more people to help in the church because we need to reach more people. God's work naturally grows. We don't need to go ask somebody, hey, can you be in the nursery? Can you be in the choir? Can you be here? We as individuals go out and reach people. God gives us more laborers. God gives us more fruit. We come back here because there's so much work to do, people are going to jump in. And people are going to pitch in. Everybody in here has a heart to do something for God. We don't need to start another ministry. We need to start witnessing. We don't need to start another ministry. We need to start loving people. Because you want to know what? If we start witnessing and loving people, more ministries will be started than what you could have ever even imagined. And God's going to give you a burden to help people. And God's going to give us a people to be a burden and to help with their burdens. God blesses a work and the workers, not a wish. And those who are wishing for more workers for the work. He doesn't bless those that sit around and say, well, I wish that would get done. Well, I wish somebody would go knock on that street. Well, I wish somebody would pray for revival. I wish somebody would go do that. He doesn't bless a wish. He blesses those who are doing the work. We should be spending more time working in the work and letting God take care of the recruiting. We don't need more people in the work to work in the church to make it more convenient to deal with the needs of those we bring in. This produces laziness. I can sit around all day going, well, I wish there was somebody here to do that. Well, I wish let me call this person and have them come do this because I don't feel like doing it today. That's laziness. It's important that I not spend my time looking for more people to bring in to make my job easier. My goal is to make my job hard. My goal is to have so many sinners that are backslidden, lost, and on their way to hell, or lives that are broken, ruined, folks that need help with addictions, so many in here that I don't have enough time at the end of the day to get anything done, and I'm just so overwhelmed. That's my goal as a Christian. Is to create the need for others to be able to come in and help. Do you remember what Jesus said when the fish were being pulled in? Hey, the other ships come over here and help. The other little ships come over. You catch the fish, you'll get the help. But we got to go fishing. We got to love people. We need more people to work in the fields, so we have the people to deal with. This produces growth and an effectiveness in the church and the life of a Christian. Many see the needs and talk about the needs that need to be fulfilled. But how many will have the faith to pray for the needs to be met? How many will pray for God to show them how they, like Jesus, can use their short life and time on earth to meet the burden of the lost or of the hurting or of the discouraged or of the broken? We'll pray for God to send somebody else, but when God comes knocking on our door, no, that's not for me. I'm not good enough. I can't do that. You don't know who I am. Many will see the needs, but few will fill the needs. Many will pray for others to work, but few will yield to the calling of God in their own life to labor in the field. Where have we gone wrong? Where has it been wrong to challenge somebody to be a full-time Christian? Where has it gone wrong to teach your young people that, hey, there's a work that God wants you to do. It's okay to be a firefighter. It's okay to be the president of the United States, to be an astronaut. But what does God want you to do with your life? And challenge them to live for God. Where have we gone wrong? Where has it become wrong to challenge them? Well, I just don't want to push them away from the work. They're not even close to the work of God. Don't worry about it. It is your job as a mother and father to rear your children in the admonition of the Lord and to rear that child as Hannah reared Samuel to be a servant for the Lord. What are you teaching your children? Are you teaching them to serve God or to only do it when it's easy or convenient? Many never pray because they know the answer will be for them to get busy to work. That's why we don't pray. Because we know the finger's going to come back and say, oh, this is what I can do. We don't want that, so we just act like the problem's not there until it's something that's a nice conversation piece. Many never pray. You remember the two sons in Matthew chapter 21, 28, 29, 30, and 31? But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterwards repented and went. And he came to the second son and likewise. And he answered and said, sir, I go, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? See, many Christians are like that second son. Oh, I'll go. We come to church and we look good. We talk good. We smell good. Most of us. We act good. But we didn't do anything today. He's telling us, you're leaving. Now go work in my field. We come back and next week, we didn't do anything. No harvest. We didn't spend any time praying. We didn't spend any time witnessing for God. God will take somebody who's weak in the faith, but decides later and stumbles, but gets back up and says, I'll attempt something today for God. Don't be convinced that you can't do anything because you're old. Don't be convinced that you can't do anything because you're not a seasoned Christian. A seasoned Christian is good for nothing but ready to eat. It's all that. I mean, seasoned Christians don't mean nothing. There's always room to grow. You can do something. You can tell a friend. You can tell a neighbor. You can talk to a co-worker. You can be used of God. But you got to go. In Matthew chapter number 9, we find a very, very important call to prayer. Can you hear Jesus' voice? Can you hear the compassion coming from his broken heart? As he says, pray ye therefore. We've allowed the coldness, the selfishness, and the fast-paced society to desensitize our heart to the needs of other people and to our own personal duty to work the work of God. I won't give names, but I've just, boy, it inspires the wrong word, but it just, what a testimony. What a blessing. And what an example it was for me to stand there and watch as one of my mentors, one of my heroes in this life, stood there talking to a couple of ladies who were living together, going through a rough time, broken lives, living in sin, but said, God loves you. And I care about you. And as they put their arms around them, it's as if the power of God would channel through that compassionate touch. We'll stand up here and criticize. We'll stand up here and slander and bash the drunk and the drug addict and the adulterer. But what are we doing to change their lives? How can we reach a world we never touch? The song says. Are we willing to get the rubber to meet the road and put our words to action? Put our money where our mouth is and do a work for God? Let me give you 3 points and we'll be done this morning. Number one, pray for laborers, not a revival. Pray for laborers, not a revival. You don't pray for a revival. You work for a revival. You do not pray for revival. Because a Christian who spends all their time on their knees and not on their feet, working and doing a work for God, no revival ever comes. Well, what about 2 Chronicles 7:14? My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. What happens to 2 Chronicles? Well, you're supposed to pray, yes, but it's amazing. Every single time that God's people humble themselves, and every time that God's people pray, we find those humbled praying people being convicted about the lack of action, and we find a group of people who get up from their prayer closet and begin to work a work, and you find God stoking the revival fires in the hearts of those people. He wants you to humble and pray because we're too proud and focused on our own lives. But once I get on my knees and I'm there alone and I begin to call to memory all the people's lives that I'm supposed to make a difference in, my heart is broken for my lack of inaction. And I get up from my prayer closet, I leave and I go do something for God. The revival starts in my heart. Let it begin in me. Those revival fires burn when I humble myself and I realize there's a need and I go to God and I say, God, there's a lost and a dying world out there that needs you. And he says, who have you told? And as I leave from my prayer closet, I take that burden. And I'm looking for somebody to be a blessing to. And I'm being used of God. You don't pray for a revival, you work for a revival. You need to pray that God will show you what you can do. Okay, you can't be a pastor. Okay, you don't think you can be a Sunday school teacher. Okay, you don't think you can sing in the choir. Okay, you don't think you can, you fill in the blank. You may not be able to, you might be able to if you step out by faith. But you may not be able to, but what can you do? God's got you here for a purpose.
Amen.
You're still sucking air, you've still got a purpose.
Right.
If you're here in this church, you're here for a reason. Now leave, find out what that purpose is and do it.
Amen.
Don't just exist, fill up your 25, 30, 50, 60, however many inches you take up, how many gallons of oxygen you take in every week. Don't just take up your space here. Don't waste your life. No wonder you're not satisfied. Do a work for God and you'll see a satisfaction in your life that you never imagined.
Amen.
Pray that God will show you who you can help. I found myself almost in a repetitious sort of manner sometimes for about the past few months. You probably have picked up on it, maybe not. But sometimes I'm praying and I'll say, Lord, give me somebody this week I can be a blessing to. And it starts to sound a little bit cliche over a long period of time. So I'm careful not to say it all the time, but every day it's a heart's desire to be a blessing to somebody. You pray today for God to show you who to be a blessing to, and I promise you won't make it through the day without finding somebody that needs your help. Because what does that do? That forces you to slow down and open your eyes to the needs of others. We need to work, but we just need to pray. Not only is there God to show me what I can do, but I need to pray to find out who I can get to help me do the work.
Amen.
A horse can pull 1/10 of its weight by itself. Two horses can pull 4 times that. It's not a double factor. It's a quadruple factor. You put 3 horses together, you get almost 10 times the amount of weight between the 3 horses that one could pull on its own. You're doing a work for God, take somebody with you. Hey, I'm going out today to make a visit. Can you go with me? We're going to stop next door to this lady's house that we're going to go visit. And we're going to see if we can give them the gospel too. We're not going to be out that long. We're just going to go tell somebody. Get somebody involved.
Amen.
Bus workers, get your bus kids involved. Pull them into being a part of getting people to come on the bus. Sunday school teachers, get your Sunday school kids a part of bringing people to church. Adults, get other people in your life involved of helping you. Hey, you can't help, but hey, Uncle Bob, can you reach out to this person in our family? I haven't heard from them in a while. And get back to me what's going on. Can I go talk to them, see if they're at home? Get somebody involved of watching God work. Find a way to get people involved. And pray that God will use you as an example to convict others to do what you're doing. Don't just pray for revival. Pray for labor, number one. Number two, Pray for the faithfulness of laborers to pray for the faithfulness of laborers to increase, not the harvest. Don't ask for an increase of harvest. Ask for an increase of faithfulness. Why do we come to church, and why do we take time to ask one another how they're doing? Not just so we can get the same repetitions. I'm doing good. See you later. I didn't even remember what they said. We do that so I can, maybe if you had a rough week, I can pat you on the back saying, hey, keep on going. It's okay. You can keep doing it. The harvest is already in the field. The laborers just need to go and gather it up. The quantity of the harvest is not based on the amount of grain, but on the quality of the work that the laborers do. I need to pray for the faithfulness of laborers. I don't need to pray for an increase of harvest. I need to pray in my prayer closet that God would use Brother Scott this week as he works. To pray for Brother Steve this week as he pesters his wife. To pray for Brother Barnes this week as he does whatever Brother Barnes does. I need to pray for Brother Randy that he'll just do something. Just kidding. But I need to pray. There needs to be that communion prayer. I wonder how many times, well, I prayed for you this week, brother. Did you really? Did you really? Pray that you and the other laborers will receive strength as you continue the work. Pray that you and the other laborers will remain focused on the harvest to be gathered and not the success of the harvest that's already been gathered. We need to pray that you and the other laborers will remain safe from sin so that you can continue to be more productive in the gathering of the harvest. Pray that your children not fall to the youthful lust. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. Pray for another family that sits in your row during church. Pray for somebody that sits in your section that God would protect them and that they would have the power over sin and the victory over sin in their life this week. Be a prayer warrior for your people, not just for those sinners that need to be saved, but for those that are working.
Amen.
Number one, pray for laborers and not a revival. Number two, pray for the faithfulness of laborers, not an increase of harvest. And lastly, number three, pray for the spiritual well-being of the laborers, not for the ease of harvesting. Prayed yesterday with the men, and as I was talking to God, I, in a general way, was saying, Lord, we would like that your judgment not come upon our country. But if that's what it takes, then bring it on. You want to know why we don't like judgment? Because it's inconvenient. It is. It hurts the pocketbook. It takes more time. It makes things a little bit more difficult. You want to know why we're not wanting to work? Because it's not convenient. If you wait till it's convenient, you'll never get going. We don't need to pray to make it easier to reach the lost. The lost are easy to reach right now. Look in the fields, they're white into harvest. Good grief. You can't talk to anybody without seeing a burden. And it's amazing how, if with the right spirit, the right attitude, and you can show them the love of God. And it is amazing to watch the lights come on.
Right.
There's not a single person that I've talked to about Jesus. Well, I don't want to talk about God. They're worried about the circumstances of life. They're worried. Use this to our advantage. Stop praying for sin to be less sinful and start praying that you will be more effective as a laborer. We need to make sure that we're staying healthy as laborers, physically and spiritually. We need to do our best to limit the turnover rate of the laborers. That turnover rate's going to be there, but we need to work together as a team to protect those that are weak, to love those that need encourage. Pray that God will show you how to encourage the discouraged laborers. When's the last time you slipped a note to somebody and said, I love you and I'm praying for you? When's the last time you give somebody a phone call and say, hey, I know you haven't been in church a while. I'm not calling to ask you to come to church. I just want to see if you need anything.
Good.
Can we go out to dinner? Do you need help with something? Can I come over to the house and help you build something or destroy something in my case? Break something. Can we help you? Spend time together. How much time do you spend with church members outside of church? Do I spend more time with people from the world than I do people? My best friends are right here.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Right here. If I got a boring evening and I think of something to do, I'm not calling Brother Steve because we'll end up in jail. I'll call somebody else. Hey, we're going out to dinner. You want to do something? Spend time with one another, encouraging. Iron sharpeneth iron. Spend time with the people who are in the same work as you and encouraging them. Don't spend your time looking for the world's satisfaction. Pray for laborers and that y'all's relationship together will be strengthened as you encourage them. Pray that God will use you to protect the laborers who have become tired. When you see that discouraged look on somebody, put your arm around them and say, "What do you need? I'm not asking if you need help. What do you need? How can I be there for you? Let me help. We need you. You're a vital part of this work. You have a spot here and we can't afford to lose you. How can I make sure that you stay here? Look out for one another." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." They were already saved. Verse number 36 is the prayer for the church. Verse number 38 is the prayer for the lost. Are you praying for one another? Are you praying that God would use you? My heart is burdened and broken this morning by the ineffectiveness of the church and Christians that are sitting in seats. I'm not blaming the coldness of society. I'm not blaming the lack of a spiritual knowledge in society. I'm not blaming socialism or communism or fascism. I blame the Christians who learn and talk of faith but never step out and act on faith and live their life as Jesus lived, caring and compassionate for the lost. We no longer can get away with Christians who seem spiritual on the surface but below are nothing. There's too few true blue, genuine Christians left that it's time to step up. Either be real or don't. If you're going to be a Christian, be the best Christian you can be. But if you're going to live the devil, take off the Christian coat and go be the best heathen you can be. But don't play doubles, don't play fakes. That hurts the testimony of God. Be the best you can be. My mind is puzzled at the lack of influence of the Holy Spirit's power beyond the four walls of the church. We teach and preach God's word in it. He gave us his promise that his word would not return void. We talk of prayer and Bible readings in our home. We discuss the needs of the lost and carnal men. But what are we doing for God? The prayers of a compassionate Christian lead to a convicted Christian. Then the prayers of a convicted Christian leads to the correct actions of that Christian. Then the correct actions of that Christian lead to conversations with sinners. What are you doing for God today? How a part of God's work are you? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth was extremely plain this morning. Can you see Jesus' burden for the lost and for other Christians? We need a pastor full of people who will leave from these four walls charged up, focused on loving people. When's the last time you've prayed for God to send a laborer? When's the last time you prayed for God to use you? When is the last time you got on your knees and begged God to use you to be an encouragement to somebody? If you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave from these four walls and not know 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you. If you've been in church a long time, what are you doing for God? There's something for you.